You ever notice when you read the New Testament, when you read the narratives, the Gospels, the narratives of Jesus' life, as he is confronted by Pharisees, as he has to deal with disciples who don't always get it right, or in many ways never tended to get it very right until after his resurrection and Pentecost. But you ever notice as Jesus walked through life, he never got rattled. It never, even when the stand came up, he never got rattled. He never got undone, never got all upset. Even when he went into the temple to clear the tables, it was highly controlled. It wasn't wrath like we do it, where we just spew it for the sake of expressing it and then chips fall where they may. It was purposed. He was cleansing. He was calling attention to the fact that the scriptures were being blocked in their fulfillment by their disobedience, because this was to be a house for all nations. And the very place where everything was set up for the buying and selling was in the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles couldn't get it if they tried. And so Jesus displays the Father's righteous wrath. No, so unlike us, my buttons, you can push them pretty easily. I don't know about yours. But Jesus never got rattled when he was challenged, when he was rebuked, and never came undone in the presence of demons. You never see him described by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John as wringing his hands in the presence of sickness or even death. Never withdrawn in shame over who he was. Never in shame when he was rebuked, even by his closest disciple, Peter. Never dejected when he was spurned by the religious elite of his nation. And never took the bait of temptation when it was put right in front of him, even when it was put by the devil himself. How did he do that? Wouldn't you like to be able to be more like that? I would. How did he do it? Well, I think the secret to how he did it is right in that one verse that I asked us to think about today. Remind you what it was. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. I'm absolutely convinced that the way Jesus was able to live the way he did was that he lived a life of abiding in the love of the Father, of dwelling, of existing, of drawing from, being planted deeply in. Or another way to put it, even more simply, is Jesus lived loved. He lived his life as one who constantly knew and was aware of the love of the Father for him. It wasn't something that he thought about for a moment in the morning and then completely forgot by lunch, much less when he got to have to deal with some of the antics of the disciples. No, always abiding in the love of his Father. He lived loved. He knew he was loved by the Father, and he lived as someone who knew that he was loved. You know, we got glimpses of that when our kids were young. Teresa and I, we'd had an expression. When one of our kids kind of knew that all was well, he knew where things stood with us, knew that there would be adventures and he would be protected, we would say, wow, that one's got a full tank. And it just was a sense of, they're good. They're full. They're going to do okay right now. Jesus lived, loved. Listen to a couple of reflections in Jesus' high priestly prayer on the night before he was to be crucified. In John 17, verse 26, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he prays, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. He lived loved. And after, actually, sentences just before that in the prayer, he says this, the glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. In other words, this is Jesus' prayer for us, that as he abides in the Father's love, He loves us with the same love, and he calls us to abide in it as well. As he lived, loved, he calls us and actually makes it possible. He knew who he was and whose he was. You remember in Jesus' baptism, a most amazing event, because John was leading a religious revival for the Jews. He was at the River Jordan, and the liturgy wasn't really written, but we have an idea of what happened, that as people came to hear the firebrand preach repentance, people would come into the waters of baptism at the Jordan River. And as they did, John would require them to confess their sin. And so they'd say the things they'd done. And then he would ceremonially wash them. And the picture was clear. You are going to be washed in these waters of Jordan so that you might start afresh and try to live for God now in a way you never have. It was a dual picture, because not only was there the picture of the baptism washing, there was also the picture of re-entering the promised land, because it was across that same Jordan that Joshua led the entire nation into the promises of God. And so it was a washing and a starting over. And so Jesus gets in line. An amazing thought. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who has absolutely nothing to confess. When it was his turn and the liturgy was, and now you shall proclaim your sins. They didn't have, you get it. And so it was his turn. He had nothing to say. In fact, John was so put off by the whole thing, because he thought, wait a minute, this is not right. You baptize me. And Jesus said, let it be so for now, for it fulfills all righteousness. Because what Jesus was doing was making an amazing statement of total solidarity with you and me. Jesus got in line to proclaim to the Father and to anyone who would listen, I'm with them. Undeniably, unalterably, I'm with them. I'm on their side. And so he gets baptized. But remember what happened when he comes up out of the water. The heavens open, something like a dove comes down, but words are spoken by God. Words to his son. And these were the words. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. You realize what the Father was saying to him? He was actually saying, he abides in my love. Jesus at that moment was reminded of whose he was and who he was. He belonged to the Father and he was the Son. He knew where things stood between them because he knew his pleasure. He knew he was loved. You remember what happens right after that? Luke tells us that the very Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness where he was to be tempted by Satan. And there he did great war with Satan as Satan tried to put in front of him the very opportunities that would take away the ministry he has. But the repeated temptation was this: if you are the Son of God, then if you are the Son of God, then if you are the Son of God. Do you see what Satan was subtly doing? He was wanting to see if he could get Jesus to step out of living loved, to doubt, to wonder who he is, or whose he was, or where things stood, or whether he knew his pleasure. No. Jesus faced all as someone who lived loved by the Father. I mean, what does it mean to live loved? Well, I guess it means to live trusted, to live cared for, to live valued, to live as one who's known through and through. In fact, known better than we even know ourselves. Tim Keller, in his book on marriage, though speaking about marriage, said something very profound about living loved. He says, you know, to be loved and not known, well, that's superficial and mere sentiment. And to be loved, to be known and not loved, well, that's our greatest fear. but to be known and loved? That's God. That's the love of God. You see, no one knows us better, and no one loves us more. Abide in my love, Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now abide in it. Live as people who know how loved you are. You see, we've been loved with an unstoppable, never-ending, indefatigable love, the love of God. John, in his epistle in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, makes a very important statement. He says, we love because he first loved us. Do you realize what he's saying? That our capacity to love lies totally on our capacity to receive the love of the Father. We love because he first loved us. Or another way to put it is, you can't love until you've been loved. And you can only love by the degree that you've been loved. And we've been loved by this infinite love. The question is, have we received it? Have we said yes? Thank you. Do we daily spend time basking in that love? We're all going to live some way. We're called to live loved as believers and disciples. Now, we all live some way. Some of us might live entitled. That's how we meet life, with this inner sense that the world owes me, you owe me, whatever it is that I think I'm owed. Or we live guilty, or we live angry, or we live owed, or we live with a sense of being betrayed, or we live worried and anxious. Sometimes we live arrogantly, sometimes fearful, sometimes put upon. Most of life is usually a mix of several of those, and then come back in an hour and I might have another mix for you. That's how we typically live. But the call of the disciple is, as the Father loves me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. Live as someone who not just knows they're loved, but who is presently being loved by the Father. What does that mean for us? It means that we live as those who know that we're known better than we know ourselves. And yet still, we are forgiven. There's absolutely nothing that he would not forgive that we may have done. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the conundrum of Jesus' teaching, yet it's so clear that the one thing that's unforgivable is that we would take him up on the permission of saying, no, I do not want your forgiveness. To be known, to be trusted, to be cared for, valued, to be forgiven. It's an amazing thought. God trusts me. There's a vulnerability in love, where love believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. We're going to live some way. But as disciples of Christ, we have the privilege of living loved. Let me close with an example of one of the first times I really saw someone who I began to think, wow, that's what it looks like. I was back in my second church. It was in Charleston, South Carolina, at St. Philip's Church, and I was the assistant. I had a guy I was working for named Rennie Scott, an amazing communicator of the gospel, but also a deeply spirit-filled follower of Christ. We were in our offices and came in one morning and saw that the back door had been broken into. A glass had been broken, the door opened, and things had been taken. However, when we looked around to see what wasn't taken, it was curious because the computers were there, all the really valuable things were still there. What was missing was, in a jar on one of the attendant's desk, there was candy. It was gone. We had a refrigerator that had some Cokes. Gone. There was actually a little bowl with some loose change. That was empty. But all the really, really valuable things were gone. Now, I was doing student ministry at the time, and I had this suspicion. I thought there was this kid, blonde-headed kid, who was about 13, and he was hanging around the offices a lot. He was a part of the scout troop that the church sponsored. And so I just thought, I wonder if that kid, he's just always hanging around. I just had my suspicions. Well, about a week later, Rennie and I were walking from the church office through the church courtyard where the scouts had gathered before they went into the parish hall to have their scout meeting, and I saw the kid. Oh, it gets better. And on his right hand, a bandage. Big, big bandage. And I thought, I got him. And so I turned to Rennie. I said, "See that kid?" And Rennie said, yeah. I said, "That's the one." He said, "What do you mean it's the one?" The break-in, the broken door, the glass. It's so obvious, so evident. That's who it is because I've seen him around. I've suspected him. That's the kid. And so I was about to go walk up to him and then claim the moment. Rennie said, "I got this." And so he walks up to this kid and he looks at him. He says, "Hey, how are you doing?" The kid says, "Fine." He says, "Hey, I'm Rennie." The kid says his name. He says, "You're a part of the scout group here?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a scout." And Rennie stepped back one step. He said, "All right, give me the scout sign." And the kid raises his bandaged hand, which, because of the bandage, could not go into the sign of the scout. So he looked at it and felt a little foolish and put it back down. And Rennie said, "Huh. I guess whatever you did with your hand is keeping you from really being a good scout." And then he said, "Have a nice meeting," and walked by. And as I looked at that, witnessed that, with all in me wanting to jump, pounce, condemn, and then I see someone instead meet someone at a point of need, bringing truth and showering and flooding it with mercy. A week later, the kid knocks on the church door and admits what he did. How did Rennie do that? I'll tell you how. Because Rennie was one of the first people who I've ever met who got this. Live loved. Known for who you are. Forgiven completely, valued, cared for, watched over, constantly abiding with. Abide in my love. That's the call for us as disciples of Jesus. Not to always get it right, we're not going to, but to live loved by the Father. Wouldn't it be amazing in this community if we all lived loved that way? And then spilled out into this town and this area, meeting life as people who live loved by the Father. I tell you, there would be such a movement of people saying, "I want what they have. Abide in my love." In Jesus' name, amen.